Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org.
Thanks, guys. Thank you, Bob. What an amazing song. I love that song. I remember it brings back memories. I don't know if any of you guys remember Larnell Harris. And I think he was one of the first ones to sing that, an incredible African-American gospel singer. Great to see you this morning, good-looking crowd. And if you have your Bibles with you, would you open to the book of 1 Corinthians? My name is Brett Capace, senior pastor here at Shadow Hills. If I have not met you yet, I look forward to meeting you at some point. We just wound up a series last week on spiritual warfare that we call For the Win. And we thought and prayed about having a little, maybe a few weeks of what we call standalone sermons. And then when the campus pastors from our downtown campus near the Stratosphere, our Liberate campus up north, and then the Summerlin campus pastors all got together about what we might want to preach, during these standalone weeks, we saw these standalone sermons becoming like a mini-series. And so much for the standalones. But we're going to have a little three-week mini-series that you saw the title of on your listening notes when you came in, and it's called Why We Do It. Why We Do It, and we're going to talk about over the next 3 weeks this idea of the Lord's Supper, next week baptism, and then the third week worship. So don't miss any of these weeks. As we talk about some of the specifics biblically of why we do some of the things we do as Bible believers, as Christians, as members of Shadow Hills Church, as Baptists, however you want to look at it, primarily as Christians. And so this morning I want to preach on this subject, the Lord's Supper, on purpose. Because we ought to take and receive the Lord's Supper as believers on purpose. We ought to receive it purposefully. Amen? And so there is purpose involved in why we do it. Gentleman that some of you may be familiar with the name, he's been a university president, seminary president for years at Union University in Jackson, Tennessee, and now he's at Trinity International University. His name's David Dockery. He's one of the modern day academics and even theologians, and he wrote about the Lord's Supper, and I want you to see this morning. He said, the highest form of corporate Christian worship is the Lord's Supper. The celebration of the supper provides a time for believers to examine their own personal relationship with God, as well as their relationship with other believers while experiencing communion with the exalted Christ. I couldn't have defined it better myself. The observance is one so simple that a child can partake with a sense of understanding, and yet it contains so many theological ramifications that even the most mature believer among us will not fully comprehend its meaning. This little four-year-old boy that was sitting in church, I heard about when the communion wafers and juice were passed out. He was very interested in this. As a little four-year-old boy, he wanted to participate in the Lord's Supper. So he started to kind of reach out and take it, and his mother kindly reached over and told him that he wasn't old enough yet. So you're not quite old enough yet to be able to do that. A little later in the service, The offering bucket, the collection plate, came by, and the little boy ignored it. And again, his mother leaned over, but this time she was trying to get him to turn loose of the nickel that he was clutching in his hand. And he said, if I can't eat, I'm not paying for it. All right. Now, while the Lord's Supper is reserved for those who have come to the point where they understand, they've reached the age where they can understand and accept Jesus, accept the gospel, be saved, and then be baptized, it's reserved for those that have understood, have received Christ, have been baptized. Nevertheless, this young boy in that little story, his excited desire to participate is at least commendable, if not also instructive. I think that little boy instructs us this morning because the observance of the Lord's Supper is designed at least in part, and I would say large part, to help us to participate in the Lord's work. The Lord's Supper is designed to enable the Lord's people to participate, literally, in the Lord's work so that we can be a special part, as Dr. Dockery said in today's opening quote, of the corporate worship time. And so I want to unpack for us this morning five ways, five purposes, and we have those blanks for you. You can take some additional notes if you'd like, but five ways that we can intentionally, on purpose, participate in the Lord's Supper. And I want to draw these things exegetically right here from 1 Corinthians 11. So if you have a Bible, hopefully you've got it open there. There are some Bibles in the pew rack in front of you, on your phone, on your tablet. We'll have some verses as well on the screen. 1 Corinthians 11, and this we're going to begin reading in verse number 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and he said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself in this way, and then let him eat the bread and drink from the cup." All right, so this is our text. I want to just break it down, a little bit teachy this morning, but I think this will help all of us, benefit all of us. Five important purposes. Number one, the purpose of the Lord's Supper for the Christian is appreciation. And I think we see it here in the text. In verse number 24, Jesus gave thanks. And so an important purpose here is this idea of appreciation. And we ought to continually appreciate, we ought to continually be grateful for the gospel, for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, watch me, for our sins, every single one of us. Not just Adam and Eve, not just the serial killer or rapist, as awful as those things may be, but the Bible says if we have offended in one point, then we are guilty of all. And so Jesus died for all of our sins. He died in our place on the cross, and this is something that we should continually have gratitude for. But I want us to inject ourselves into the setting here. How can Jesus be thankful in these circumstances? Because surely he knew that he was on his way to the cross, and yet in the face of the agony of all of this, he stops to give thanks. What does the Bible say? To give thanks in everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. And so he takes time to give thanks. Now, some may just say, well, it was a matter of form. Like Jesus just, you know, had commanded us to always pray before our meal, and so he was just praying before the meal. Number one, I don't know that in the scriptures Jesus commands us to give thanks before a meal, although I do, and I think it's a good thing. I think it's an important thing. I think it's a good testimony. I think it's a, number one, it's, some people, it's the only time they ever pray, so sorry, that was meant to be a joke, but obviously that hit home a little bit for some of you, but yeah, so I think it's a good thing, but it wasn't just a matter of form or ritual or even just like he was just being polite, so it wasn't like just a custom. I don't think so. I really think we can see at least a couple of reasons and implications for the appreciation that Jesus gave thanks here. First, I think it would seem that Jesus is giving thanks for the fact that his hour had finally come. The mission that he came to earth for. He had come on a mission to be the sacrifice for the sin of the world. And can you imagine knowing that you came to die? Now, all of us face death, but we don't like to think about it all the time. We don't face death with the knowledge that we're going to be beaten, you know, 40 times save one, and nailed and crucified to a cross and have a crown of thorns put on our head. Like, Jesus knew all of that was coming, and yet it was finally coming. His mission to save the world was almost complete, and I think he just kind of stopped to just give thanks. And then Jesus' appreciation, I think also the second aspect of it, is it just sets an example for us. Everything Jesus did when he walked the face of this earth for the 33 years that he did was to set an example for us, and he's setting an example for us of appreciation, that every time we eat this bread, specifically every time as Christians we eat this bread and drink the cup, we should give thanks for all Jesus has done for us. Our salvation has been purchased, right? Like we didn't have to earn it ourselves. Our salvation has been purchased by his blood. By his blood we've been bought. By his body we've been set free from death. So surely, church, the least we can do is to be appreciative, to give thanks. I thought about this song as I was putting this together. I think it's an old praise song, but it says, "Give thanks with a grateful heart." Anybody know that? "Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks." Why? "Because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son." It just goes on to say, "Give thanks." And I thought about that, an idea of appreciation. Let me give you a second purpose. I think the second purpose that we see here in this text is commemoration. So there is appreciation, but certainly there is commemoration. In verse 25, if you still have your Bible open, we see this idea of remembrance. Jesus says of both the juice, and then he says of the bread, "Do this in remembrance of me." And this, of course, is a big one. This is one of the biggest principles and purposes of the Lord's Supper, is for us to remember, for us to commemorate. In this super important ordinance of the church, we are, as a church, to take time, to do it often, to take time to and that's why we've committed this year to not only have our one church communion services on Wednesday nights, and we've got another one coming up in July. I'm going to be speaking at it. I can't wait. The spirit in those services has been amazing, but more than that, now we're committed to some Sunday mornings as well, and these have been beautiful services. I hope that you have enjoyed them as the family of God. But we are commanded to take time to reflect and to remember the amazing events and implications of the gospel, right? Not just to go through a ritual, getting a little wafer, drinking a little cup, feeling like that saved us. It doesn't save anybody, but it ought to cause us to reflect and to remember on the beauty of the gospel. The phrase Jesus uses here could be understood literally, all right, in the Greek. Literal interpretation of the phrase is, "Do this for the remembering of me." To do this for the remembering of me. Do this, he says, eat this bread, drink this juice, in case you might forget. Like he knew that our human, how many of you get a little bit older? Your memory gets a little bit foggier. Some of you are like, "I'm not even old and I can't remember anything." You're working too hard. You're not getting enough sleep. You're not eating right, all right? But he knew that we would be prone to forget, and so he says, "Do this in order to recall to memory," because so many times things for us in our minds just kind of slip by the wayside. And then there's something here in the text to me that is both, I don't know, infinitely sad and yet beautiful at the same time. And let me show it to you. And looking at these words, not only as a commandment of Jesus, like Jesus says to remember, right? So this is a commandment, and so we got to do it. We're supposed to do it. You know, we want to do it, hopefully, as often as we will. It's a commandment to remember, but it's also, I think, an appeal of a friend. You know, when a friend says, "Hey, remember me in prayer. Remember me." Like Jesus heading in to his darkest hour, it was just important to him that he be remembered and thought of and reflected upon by the ones that he cared for and loved. And that's you this morning if you're one of his. And if you're not one of his, he loves you. He wants to love you to himself, amen? But he wants his family to remember him, to love him. And so it's infinitely beautiful and yet kind of sad at the same time. He said, "Please, please remember me." I think about the fact that inside nearly every one of our homes, we have mementos, right? Mementos that recall life experiences. Maybe there's a memento that reminds us of a trinket or something that reminds us of a trip or a portrait of friend or family. It could be pictures on the wall. How many of you guys still have those old school big bulging photo albums, right? You know? But now, really, the only thing you look at it because you have one of those cool little frames that kind of rotates digitally the pictures. Aren't those cool? But you still keep them, and maybe you still like to scrapbook them. You have an old-school bulging photo album, maybe heirlooms from relatives long since gone. For some of you, it's this odd assortment of what many people think to be worthless knickknacks. But to you, they're important, right? They represent something. They represent some sort of emotional memory or fond recollection. Maybe they spark tears of joy when you look at them sometimes, or even tears of sorrow, thoughts of happy times or difficult events. Well, these are the types of memories that Jesus had in mind. Think of it like this. We're talking about this idea quickly of commemoration, that Jesus had in mind that we would be able to consume the bread, that we would be able to see the bread, that we would be able to think about the juice, and they are symbolic of what? Of the broken body of Christ on the cross, the shed blood of Christ on the cross, just like those pictures and mementos make you think of something. He hoped that we would be triggered to remember the gospel when we take communion. Number three, identification. In verses 24 and 25, we see that when we consume the bread and the juice, we not only remember the gospel, but we are actually identifying. It says that we are to identify with the body and blood of Christ. Look at verse 24. Notice that when Jesus broke the bread, he expressly says, "This is my body," which is what? For you. Identify with it. "This is my body, which is for you." See, Jesus' body was broken. Why? Because of the weight of my sin. And the weight of your sin. His blood was shed to wash away my sins. So in communion, I identify with the body and blood of Jesus. Number four, expectation. Expectation. Again, look down at verse 26. Jesus said, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," so here's the expectation, "we proclaim the Lord's death until," right? We proclaim the death, we proclaim the gospel until he comes. Communion service, and this is a good thought, communion service should look in two different directions, right? It should look backwards toward the cross and then forward towards Jesus' eventual return. Some of you guys have seen the billboard riding through some southern town. Not that they wouldn't have it in a northern town, but I feel like you see it more in a southern town. But it's like, "Jesus is coming back, and boy, is he mad." Well, that's going to get a lot of people to turn their hearts towards a loving Christ. He's just, he's holy, he's perfect, but he's coming back with joy to take us home to be with him. But he is coming, and we expect him to return. This is our expectation, to look forward to the fact, because oftentimes we don't live in light of the return of Jesus. This expectation element is about being freshly mindful of the fact that we are to live inside of the truth that, and thank God for this, this isn't all there is. Like right now, it's awesome. We're together as a body of believers. The temperature is about right. The weather in Las Vegas right now is perfecto, right? It's awesome. It's not always like this. We don't get to always be together. Sometimes we're apart. Sometimes we're having a spat with our spouse. I never do, but some of you guys fight with your spouses sometimes. You know, your kids are messing up. Your car won't start. It's 110 degrees outside, even though it's not humid. That's still hot. But this isn't all there is. This isn't all there is. Jesus is coming back again to earth to rule and to reign, and we will reign with him as the people of God. And then I also think expectation is a relevant idea in regards to the Lord's Supper, because, and I want to make sure that we understand this, that Jesus is not literally, physically present in the supper, as some erroneously teach, and I'm not here to criticize or make fun of anybody, but I want us to be taught right and well from the Word of God. And so Jesus' body and blood is not literally physically present. But I will say this, that I think sometimes we miss this part, that we should expect him to show up here. We should expect him. He doesn't have to be in the bread and the blood to show up, does he? We should expect him to show up here as the host of this event. And so Pastor Jacob and Jordan, they're not the host. And the beautiful Cindy Capace, I'm calling her beautiful because she is my wife. All right. So the beautiful Cindy Capace is not the host of today's event. Pastor Brett is not the host of today's event. It should not be. In many churches, I think it is. But the host of the event is Jesus. Have you looked for him this morning? Because sometimes we come to church looking for all the wrong things. Have you looked for Jesus? Have you found him? Number five, examination. Look back down at verses 28 and 29. as well. Where Paul said, let a person examine himself in this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup, and whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And the examination process, I really believe, is best thought about as twofold. And so real quickly, as we close out, turn, if you have your Bibles, and we'll have them on the screen, but turn to 2 Corinthians 13. I want you to see these verses if you have a copy of the Word of God with you. The examination process that's outlined in verses 28 and 29, that says that some literally had died because they had eaten the bread and drank the cup in an unworthy manner. So how do we examine ourselves? What is this process involved? I think it starts with the fundamental idea of whether or not we're in the faith. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Are we believers that have been born again into a saving faith in Jesus? Verse 5 says, check up on yourselves. Are you really Christians? Do you pass the test? Do you feel Christ's presence and power more and more within you? Or are you just pretending to be Christians when actually you aren't at all? And so that's a really important part of the examination process, because we talked about the fact that a prerequisite of receiving the Lord's Supper is that we know Jesus as Savior, that we have trusted in Him and Him alone for salvation, that we're not trusting in ourselves, we're not trusting in good works, we're trusting in Christ and Christ alone. And then we've been baptized. But I think the second part of the examination process is the idea of thinking about what sin might be in my life, what sin might be in your lives, and then making sure that we have acknowledged that sin and that we have confessed that sin. So for that, look at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 13. I pray that you will live good lives. I like the way he says, not because it'll be a feather in our caps proving that what we teach is right. No, we want you to do right even if we ourselves are despised. Our responsibility is to encourage the right at all times, not to hope for evil. We are glad to be weak and despised if you are really strong. Notice, our greatest wish and prayer is that you will become mature Christians. And so Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians how we can examine ourselves for the Lord's Supper. He says, check yourself before you wreck yourself, right? Make sure that you know Jesus. Make sure that you're really a Christian. And then secondly, are you right with God? Okay, none of us are perfect. We sin every day. But is our sin confessed? Are we walking in known sin, unconfessed? When we pass the examination test, we're ready to receive communion. I want to do something special this morning, a little bit different, to close out the message. I'm going to have our team come, and they're going to, as we are seated, before we receive communion, they're going to just sing a song over us. It's a song that many of you have not heard before, and I did that on purpose, and if you have heard it, wonderful. It's called Jesus, Thank You. And I want to read the words right before they sing, because I want you to, and we'll have the words on the screen when they sing, but right now I just want to read the words and I want you to listen in your heart. The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect, holy one, crushed your son who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. The chorus says, your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Listen to this. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. By your perfect sacrifice, I've been brought near. We can experience Jesus. Your enemy, you've made your friend, pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness knows no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Though once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. So if you'll remain seated, and then in just a moment, Mark, if you'd leave one for me down front. Thank you, Mark. You're the man. I love Mark. I realize I didn't have one, but so you remain seated. Let them sing this over us, and then I'm going to come back up and lead us in receiving communion. And let this be a sacred time, church.
Thanks for joining us today. If you have been blessed by this podcast and would like to help support our ministry, you can go to shadowhills.org/give. We greatly appreciate your generosity. Join us again next time, and may God bless you with His best for your life. We hope to see you again soon.